So it is National Reconciliation Week. So a few times a year, we like to kind of just recognise the Indigenous lands that we are on, the First Nations people, and to have a bit of a more of a conversation about that as a community. Because the reality is that the relationship between the people who came to this land more recently and the First Nations people has not been a relationship of love and kindness and agape, like we were saying earlier. And it has actually been a relationship full of injustices. And I think that part of reconciliation and part of healing and part of us moving forward as a nation is recognising and being honest about that history. So the Indigenous peoples of the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander communities in Australia make up about 3.2% of Australian citizens. That's about 812,000 people. And despite this, they make up 32% of our prison population. So I'm just... the reason I raise that is because I'm going to read in a minute the statement from the Heart, and it directly talks about the incarceration of Indigenous peoples. So I just want to give you some background about that. So the imprisonment rate for male prisoners in Australia, this is a statistic from the December quarter last year, was 382 men per 100,000 adult men in the population. Whereas during the same period, whilst it's 382 for non-Indigenous people, for Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander men, that figure is 4,395, which is, you know, like, what, 10, 11, 12 times higher. So the people who argue that these figures simply reflect a tendency of First Nations people to commit more crimes are really, I mean, the only word to describe it is ignorant. Of the systems and the systemic problems that create these kind of cultural issues and damage. In our nation's history, there have been stolen generations and stolen wages and generational trauma, poor legal representation, a lack of community services and accommodation, harsher penalties, and the criminalisation of behaviours based on race that contribute to the kind of incarceration rates that we see in the Indigenous peoples. Aboriginal Australians are 15 times more likely to be charged for swearing or for offensive behaviour than other Australians. Aboriginal people are more likely to be targeted by police and are more likely to be given harsh penalties for trivial offences like unpaid fines, unlicensed driving, or not attending a court date. And as of December last year, 540 First Nations people have died in police custody since the Royal Commission into Aboriginal deaths in custody ended in 1991. This is a dramatic rise in the number of deaths in custody and in incarceration since I last spoke about this issue only a couple of years ago. I had to look up a newer statistic because it has gone up so much. But despite this, most of the 339 recommendations from the commission that was finished in 1991 have not been actioned, and not a single conviction has been given out to those responsible for the care of those who have died in custody. So right now, as Brooke shared earlier, the Albanese government is planning a referendum to determine if an Indigenous voice to Parliament made up of First Nations representatives should be created to advise lawmakers on reforms that concern Indigenous peoples. And just to be clear, this is an advisory body. It has no veto vote. It's essentially a symbolic act. So the Bible tells us many stories covering thousands of years of history. And there are many themes and perspectives that contradict throughout that narrative. But if you go into the detail, you can always see that God desires justice, and that he is on the side of the poor and he is on the side of the voiceless. This is particularly clear in the writings of the 8th century BC prophet Amos and the other prophets, those minor prophets, guys like Micah. The narrative of Amos, though, in particular, I find interesting, and because it describes the people of Israel as being very devout. They were God's people. They were Yahweh's people. They were, in a modern terminology, we would say they were a Christian nation. Obviously, though, they were Jewish. They were devout in their adherence to cultic ritual, which means that they had their temples and they had their altars, and they made lots of sacrifice and they did lots of worship. They were incredibly religious people. But they were not concerned about justice or righteousness. You see, and as God's covenant people, the mark of their covenant relationship with God was to be seen in their care for the most vulnerable. But instead of caring for the most vulnerable, they actually oppressed the poor and they withheld justice and they engaged in acts of abuse of all nature towards the lower people in their society. They had slavery and financial misconduct and extortion. This is in Amos chapter 2. It talks about this in verse 6 to 8 and 4, 1 and 5, 10 to 12. Again and again and again, the accusations are brought against Israel. And what is shocking to me is that if you go in and look at the detail, the accusations that are leveled against them, it is entirely mirrored in the crimes and negligence that has been committed against the First Nations people here in Australia. And the message of Amos is that your celebration and your cultic ritual and your sacrifice and all your pageantry and religious activity are meaningless to God if you do not care for the poor. All of our church meetings and conferences, all of our prayer gatherings and 24-hour things, all of our prayer breakfasts at Parliament House and all of our, hot and heavy, loud worship gatherings, all of those things, making sure that we maintain our prayer in the opening of Parliament, all of our grand cathedrals and our Bible studies are meaningless if we ignore the cries of the oppressed, if we deny justice to the innocent. Because our God is a God of justice and a God of righteousness who cares for the poor and cares for those who have no voice. In Amos 5:24 it says, "But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream." We see in Amos, again in chapter 5, the instruction to Israel so that they could come good before God again. So instead of offering sacrifice to be made good before God, the instruction to them in verse 14 and 15, it says, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." See, if we are to seek good and not evil, then we must maintain justice in our courts. We must maintain justice at the city gates. So often the way justice was done in the ancient Near Eastern world is that the elders of a city would gather at the gates and the people would bring their complaints and they would gather there and they would hear those as court cases. But what would happen is that the rich would bribe and extort and take advantage of those systems so the poor would not get heard. They would literally not have a voice in the courts or at the city gates. And so their interests and the crimes and abuses that were inflicted upon them would be unheard. I'd like to read for you the Uluru Statement from the Heart, which is a very short statement that was written by Indigenous leaders. And it explains itself at the beginning of that statement, so I'll read it. It says, "We, gathered at the 2017 National Constitutional Convention, coming from all points of the southern sky, make this statement from the heart. Our Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander tribes were the first sovereign nations of the Australian continent and its adjacent lands, and possessed it under our own laws and customs. This our ancestors did according to the reckoning of our culture from the creation, according to the common law from time immemorial, and according to science more than 60,000 years. This sovereignty is a spiritual notion. The ancestral tie between the land or Mother Nature and the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples who were born therefrom remain attached thereto and must one day return thither to be united with our ancestors. This link is the basis of the ownership of the soil, or better, of sovereignty. It has never been ceded or extinguished and coexists with the sovereignty of the Crown. How could it be otherwise that peoples possess the land for 60 millennia and this sacred link disappears from world history in merely the last 200 years? With substantive constitutional change and structural reform, we believe this ancient sovereignty can shine through as a fuller expression of Australia's nationhood. Proportionately, we are the most incarcerated people on the planet. We are not an innately criminal people. Our children are alienated from their families at unprecedented rates. This cannot be because we have no love for them. And our youth languish in detention in obscene numbers. They should be our hope for the future. These dimensions of our crisis tell plainly the structural nature of our problem. This is the torment of our powerlessness. We seek constitutional reforms to empower our people and take a rightful place in our own country. When we have power over our destiny, our children will flourish and they will walk in two worlds and their culture will be a gift to their country. We call for the establishment of a First Nations voice enshrined in the Constitution. Makarrata is the culmination of our agenda, the coming together after a struggle. It captures our aspirations for a fair and truthful relationship with the people of Australia and a better future for our children based on justice and self-determination. We seek a Makarrata Commission to supervise a process of agreement making between governments and First Nations and truth telling about our history. In 1967, we were counted. In 2017, we seek to be heard. We leave base camp and start our trek across this vast country. We invite you to walk with us in a movement of the Australian people for a better future. There are a few important themes that wind themselves through the entire narrative of Scripture. God's desire for justice and for the oppressed to be set free is the entire theme that defined Jesus' ministry. In Luke 4:14, it simply says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I know that sincere and faithful people can disagree about politics, and even in the context of this referendum about a First Nations voice to Parliament, Christians will have a different opinions on this controversial issue. At the same time, I believe it is beholden on us as Christians to listen to First Nations people and to uphold justice for them in our courts and at our city gates. And when I hear people say, "But I didn't oppress anyone and I am not responsible," I would remind, and I don't say this just to you, I say this to all the people that would listen to this later, I would remind you that the basis of our Christian faith is that Adam sinned and that we're all guilty because of it. And because of his sin, we are all born into sin and we need to be reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice. And so you might not feel personally responsible for the oppression of First Nations people in this country, but we, better than anyone, should know that we can bear a burden of sin from generations that have come before us. And I believe the righteous and good thing to do is to hear and listen and to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. We must not be silent about the historic reality of injustice towards First Nations people in this nation and the systemic racism that still permeates our systems and our structures and our governance and our society. And as for, at least for myself, as a non-First Nations person, I need to accept the hand of friendship that is offered to us and walk a path of reconciliation rather than denying culpability and blaming Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are always seeking justice and that it is your desire to bring reconciliation and peace, and that you are making all things new. I pray that you would help us as your people to not just have pageantry and performance, performative worship and performative prayer and performative Christianity, but rather to do the work of reconciliation. I pray you would empower us to that task. And I thank you for the First Nations people that offer us a hand of friendship. May your will be done, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.